Really nice to see you today. It's always a privilege and honor to be with the saints whom I love, whom the Lord certainly loves beyond measure, and the depths and the oceans of His grace that we stand in, He showers us daily. The author of Ezekiel tells us, with His blessings, each and every one of us here this morning have had our, so to speak, socks blessed. Blessed our socks off. And I'm happy to be with you, happy to be able to speak about the precious truths of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is much of what our lesson is about today, and what I've titled, Are You Thankful for Fellow Believers in Christ? As we consider the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. So if you have a Bible or your favorite device, you can open it to the first chapter of the New Testament book of Philippians. We're going to be at chapter 1 primarily this morning, verses 1 through 8. First we read Paul's greeting to the saints at Philippi, and then we'll read this text and then we'll pray. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 1, we read, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note the order of verse 2, as is customary with the apostles' letters. First, grace. And then comes peace, for apart from the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, there can be no peace. Continuing with Paul's thankfulness and prayer, where he writes in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Why? Because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for this new day in Christ. We are even commanded to be glad and rejoice in it, as the psalmist reminds us. I pray that you would use these next few minutes to illumine our thinking, to sharpen our skills when it comes to relating with you, getting to know you in a personal, intimate way. And Lord, that you would ultimately here today be honored and glorified, the saints edified. And as we leave this place, Lord, we would be highly lifted and spiritually refreshed, knowing of your great grace, your wonderful, matchless grace, and mercy and tender love toward us. Give me wisdom as I speak, and I pray for each and every one who has come, they would truly benefit and be impacted by your precious word this morning. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of our study this morning is to understand Paul's source of who he is thankful for. And that is his God, especially when he constantly, continuously remembers the Philippians in his prayers. And all this, friends, from a prison cell in Rome. He's in captivity. And he writes to them in verse 3 such endearing words. I thank my God upon or for every remembrance of you. You know, and I thought to myself, who in prison will think of somebody else? It's customary and a habit to think of yourself. Not someone else. Paul didn't think that way. And you could translate this in all my remembrance of you, or every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. Or to my God. You know, I'd like to think like that, like the Apostle Paul, and this lesson is for each and every one of us here this morning. Might each and every one of us here have this mindset to think of the person who you are sitting next to you and give thanks to God for that person next to you. That's a tall order. And you know, you'll never do that in the flesh. You can only do that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. So, dear believer, I ask you this morning, are you thankful for fellow believers in Christ? And if so, do you show it? Beginning right here in your heart. Nothing gives me more thrill in the morning, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or whenever or wherever I am in my travels, or especially at this church, to see the very first person I see when I come to the campus here at DBC. I want to say, hi, how are you doing? Good to see you. And it is, because I was thinking of them. I was remembering that I hope that I'm praying for them. I like Dolores' greeting to me in the morning. Hey, baby. That just really makes me feel like she's thinking of me. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, I worked as an usher, served, I should say, as a part of ministry for 20-some years when we first started out. Back in the old days, back in Kenwood, they just pulled me off the floor and said, you need to help sit people. For 20 years, I saw, I don't know how many thousands of people come through that door. Not every one of us is with a smile on a greeting, and nobody was praying or thinking we're just here because we feel we have to be here. And you know what? You don't want to come to church thinking like that by way of out of obligation. You want to come here because you want to worship, as John 4 tells us, for God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him what? In spirit and in truth. Praise God, we have a place where we can go to worship, both in spirit and in truth. And it's right here at DBC. Thankful. I think there's a website out there or Facebook or something that says why I'm thankful for DBC. I'm not on it, but I've read a few things. It's a good one. If you get a chance, go in there, enter why. You might be thankful for your fellow believer in Christ. And now with the parking lot out there, we can be all the more thankful. You know, parking lots are the number one reason why people go to church. I just saw the George Barna report. Are you kidding me? And you know, there are some parking lots and some mega churches that have street lights in the parking lot in Milwaukee. Amazing. Imagine if we get street lights in our parking lot because there's so many people, so many cars. I hope the draw is Jesus Christ and not blacktop. This is all off my page of notes. I got to be sure I stay on track because otherwise I'm going to get hammered later. Randy, a little over again. You know what? Things just pop in your mind. I trust the Spirit of God is driving. Otherwise, I'm up here carnal and we're all in trouble. And perhaps this is the primary purpose Paul had in mind in writing this epistle, which appears to have been pastoral. Mind you that Paul is in captivity hundreds of miles away, but he tells us that he remembers them. He loves them. And he wants to reassure and he wants to encourage the Philippians all the while pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the characteristic of a gifted pastor. Pointing them to Jesus Christ. And when you read this short letter, only four chapters, you can't help but notice that one of the key words are joy or rejoice. You find it 13 times. And I like that because we learned that Paul had emotions. You know, he had a heart of compassion for them. And he certainly wants their joy and rejoicing to be likewise. And if we are to imitate Paul, let us follow him and think like him and have this same joy. Is there anything wrong with joy or rejoicing? Of course not. The world lives for it. Can't find it because it's not in the right object, namely Jesus Christ. But here in this book, in Paul's mind and in the Philippians' mind, they could rejoice, they could have joy because they had the right object, Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, you sit in the seats today and we want to harness our thinking. We want to stimulate our minds. We want to stir up our minds, as Peter says, by way of pure remembrance. And we want to get excited about our God, Jesus Christ. Because I think all too often we come here and we go like, ho-hum. As my first pastor used to say, you know, we go out the door, so what, you know. You've heard about the spiritual gargle in the parking lot. We just kind of just dump it there, forgot everything I ever heard. No. Let's have our minds aroused like Paul is trying to instill in the hearts and minds of those Philippians. In fact, we see some of his pastoral care demonstrated when you read in chapter 2, verses 25 through 3, about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. There's a long name. And when you see that for the first time in your Bibles, you go, how do you spell that? How do you pronounce that? Paul himself was greatly encouraged by this precious believer who was sent by this church at Philippi. He had a financial gift for Paul, and secondly, to minister to the apostles' needs while he was in that Roman prison. So he's got to travel hundreds of miles to the north, to Rome, to help Paul and minister to Paul. But while Epaphroditus was there, he got seriously ill in his fervent work for the Lord, almost to the point of death. And we know from chapter 2 that Paul comforts, Paul encourages him, and he finally recovers, and he returns to Philippi with this letter that you hold in your lap, the book of Philippians. Author Thomas Constable suggested, for whatever reason, the Philippians, they may not have appreciated him. And so Paul encourages the saints to consider the sacrifice and the labor of love God used through this humble man. In fact, you see this, please flip off page over. Let's look at chapter 2. I want to call your attention to verses 28 through 30. I'll put it up here on the overhead as well. Therefore, and we see the word therefore in light of what was just written before, verse 28. Therefore, I am, Paul says, all the more eager to send him, referring to Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may be what? Glad. And I may have less anxiety, because I've been thinking a lot about with Epaphroditus what's going on. Verse 29, back at home that is. So then welcome him, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with what? Not only joy, but great joy. Good to see you, Epaphroditus. Maybe we didn't give you a fair shake before, but good to see you. Because Paul wrote about we need to receive you gladly and honor people. We need to honor people like you, Epaphroditus. Verse 30, because he, you know what it says right here, catch it now, almost died for the work of Christ. Boy, that gives me goosebumps. Somebody's willing to die for the work of Christ? He risked his life, it goes on to say, to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Wow, I find that incredible. Especially when the Lord used these dire circumstances in order that Paul could prove his love. Epaphroditus was sent there for more than just reasons they knew, so that Paul had a subject to minister to. And he could put to test the things that he was writing about right there with Epaphroditus in Rome. And care for just one man and care for him without being noticed. To which the Philippians could learn greatly. And friends, we too can learn from this tremendous example of love and thankfulness for another believer. Even if we have to what? Risk our lives. Would you do that for your fellow believer? You have to pause and meditate that for a moment. You know, you look at the person next to you. I don't know. I tell my wife, I say, honey, you're the greatest to me person on the planet. I give my life for you. You matter so much to me. I would be willing to risk my life for you. And that doesn't come natural. That only comes from a love, an unconditional love, an agape love for your mate, your kids, your teachers, your employers, your pastors, and all those that you would want to put yourself out there, say, as a living sacrifice for the glory of God and for no attention while you do it. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Would you be willing to be a living sacrifice? Tough question. You can answer that in your heart. You know, there's coming a day you may have to risk your life, hazard your life for the work of ministry. The way the world is going today, I don't know. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been involved in maybe saving someone's life physically, the world calls that being a hero. I just call that being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you spill what you're filled with, and what comes out of that is the result of an attitude that says, I will die or risk my life for my fellow believer. Friends, that's the way we want to think, because Paul exhorts this and he drives this home. Even in the book of Romans, he does. But when you have the mind of Christ, you know what? All things are possible, aren't they? Through Him. Amen. And when it comes to sacrifice and out of love and a thankfulness for a fellow believer, did not the Lord Himself teach us when He said, greater love has no man than this, than he who laid down his life for his friends? One of my favorite verses that I love to preach at a Memorial Day service. Thinking of our fallen heroes who gave their lives for their country. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for us as friends. And we needed to be reconciled or made friends again with God because, so to speak, we were born on the wrong side of the spiritual tracks. And He wants to be made friends again with us. He wants to come to us. He's drawing us. And that's why He laid His life down for us. If you're here today and you don't know you're saved, allow the Lord to draw you so as to become a friend with the Lord. You know what? He laid His life down for you. Great cost. Salvation may be a gift. Certainly it is free. But it cost something. Much. His body and His blood. Praise the Lord. You know, these are such terms of endearment. I know how rare in today's society that seeks their own interests well before the interests of others. This is what the world needs to hear. That's what the nation needs to hear. That's what our communities, our homes need to hear. Our churches need to hear. A sacrificial attitude of living for Jesus Christ for the benefit and interests of others. You know, I like what Robert Leitner had to say when he wrote, Philippians might be called a big thank you note from Paul to the saints in Philippi for their generous gifts. He goes on to say it is the spontaneous utterance of Christian love and gratitude which the Philippians had given of their loyal affection. Thus, in this letter, Paul wants to encourage them, as mentioned, in a spirit of joyfulness, and thank them for their generosity in chapter 3 and chapter 4 after explaining his circumstances in chapter 1. And later in chapter 2, he announces an anticipated visit from young Timothy, who will follow up with the things that Paul wrote with great emphasis, especially on the gospel. So now let's turn back to chapter 1, verse 3, as we take a little closer look at today's study text with our handout. Regarding Paul's expression of love to the Philippian believers. And point where he writes positively about his thanking God for fellow believers in Christ in verses 3 through 6. First of all, notice in verse 3, Paul's words, I thank my God upon every memory or remembrance of you. Right off the bat, he gets to the point, he wants to get it off his chest by joyfully expressing gratitude for church leadership, as mentioned there in verse 2. As he mentions the bishops or elders and the deacons in verse 1, and fellow believers in Christ Jesus follow. It's So let's be thankful for our bishops, our elders, our deacons, our leadership here at DVC. Each and every one of them and their families. Pray for them. Now, after mentioning in verse 2 the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see there, from where grace and peace flow, he prioritizes in verse 3 of who he is thankful to, namely his God and the Philippians he's thankful for. And I thought about this. And I thought, God wants us right here at Duluth Bible Church. This is the only picture I could find last night on the internet. A lot of us, backs turned, that's okay, to respond. God wants us to respond similar in our thinking and priority. And that begins with the Lord. Here's the order. God taught the apostle. Paul corresponded to the Philippians through this letter. And God wants us, yea, He wants me, and He wants you to follow suit. By point A in your handout, thanking God for every memory of your fellow believers in Christ. Every memory? You know, obviously you would accumulate a few memories. I think I've been here some 36 years. That's not to boast, it's by the grace of God. Not too many people can say they've been in one local church that long because they church hop. Musical church chairs, or whatever you want to call it. Transfer growth. They burn out in one place for 6 months to a year, and they go to the next church. In these bigger cities, in my experience is this, where did you come from? Well, the people will recognize them. You were at so-and-so's place, or at so-and-so's church about a year ago. That's where I met you. Yeah, I've been, you know, 2, 3, 4 churches since. Thankfully, we don't have a lot of churches that, you know, in this area, that's a problem. So we have to keep coming back to the same church. Praise God. Are you okay with that? And if you don't come here, and you don't come here for any length of time, what memories would you have? The good and the bad. Now, if you notice that one little letter there, and I want you to notice it, it's a personal pronoun. It's the word or letter I. Personal pronoun for Paul in verse 3. It is significant. First of all, I thank my God is the main subject. It's the main verb of the paragraph, with the direct object of its thankfulness to God. And he builds on it by adding this little prepositional phrase, upon every remembrance of you. Furthermore, the personal pronoun of Paul, to the fact that this epistle is one of Paul's most personal letters he ever wrote. In fact, the personal pronouns, I, me, and my, appears over 100 times. Paul's involved. Paul's engaged. Paul's thinking, like he said right off the bat in verse 3, of these dear, precious Philippians. He was spiritually intimate, shall we say, with the Philippians by holding every memory dear to his heart. Every memory. Now stop and think for a moment. Thankful for every memory? You know, every in the Bible means every. Not just some, but every thought. You know, and like I mentioned, that would include the good and the bad and the ugly. It was hard for me to really, you know, even study this, write this down, and say, I need to be what, thankful for every moment? Like Paul was? Because I have some bad memories. You do too. You're honest. You have some good memories. Some are ugly. Well, you take the storms of life and the storms of within the church. Now, I use this as a metaphor, a figure of speech. It's a recent picture here. On the morning after our storm last month, it took a few trees down and wires at our church building here, and leaving us without power for a few days. You were without power, perhaps. You know, when you think about it, it kind of hits you or takes you a little off guard. And I meditated on that for a while. Sought to be honest, considering being thankful for my fellow believer, even when the storms of life come and the whirlwind of circumstances seem to prevail. And you can't seem to get out of the vacuum or the suction of the turmoil that is going on. You're stuck. I know you are because I've been there. It happens. It's characteristic of a believer within a local church. Positively, many believers showed up, you know, to help one another during this recent storm. It was encouraging to me. Maybe we need more storms so more people will show up and reach out. And maybe have a little bit of sacrifice along the way. Negatively, you might say, but you don't know what so-and-so has done to me. Well, you're right, I don't know. But biblically, I do know this, that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we are unforgiving or unwilling, you know, to let it go, according to Ephesians chapter 4. So, are you here this morning? You're struggling with being thankful for your fellow believer, and you're struggling with forgiveness and letting it go and whatever else may be troubling you? Well, this message is for you. This is the Word of God. I'm privileged to be able to preach it. You know, it might land on your heart and have some sense of encouragement, conviction as we exhort these passages for the balance of our time. But it begs the question, do you think that every leader and saint in Philippi always did everything pleasing to Paul? The answer is no! ! I mean, just think of the Corinthians. Hey, think of Israel. We're going to see a passage at the end of our message today from the book of Jeremiah. I tell you what, I read it early this morning. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Irrespective of where a believer is, we're commanded to love one another. You have kids? Kids that are grown? Barb Skog told me one time, and you know, we were having issues with our kids. She says, you know, Randy, sometimes you just got to love them right where they're at. I'll never forget it. You know what? We want to love our kids, I think, sometimes. Or maybe we want to love our mates or someone else based on what they're going to do for us. It's all conditional. We're missing it. Just think how sinful the saints were in Corinth. Amazing grace that Paul still loved them. And I want to think similarly. I want to think, and you want to think, like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of us. Amen? We're sinners. And in part, when you come here and speak, you can be comfortable because grace allows you to relax. But I know where you're at. The Lord knows where you're at in terms of just the overall struggle of the Christian life. You know what? We need the Lord. Perish the thought that Paul did everything, or that Philippi did everything pleasing to Paul. Are you kidding? We know Philippi wasn't a perfect church, because there is no such place and there never will be until we get to glory. We are the church. Not just Duluth Bible Church, but we're part of the universal church. From shore to shore, globally. From the first convert of Stephen, the Gentile, or otherwise, the church who began in the first century till the last shingle is put on the roof when the rapture comes, is the church. You know, the church is called the bride. You're the bride. And you're given to the groom, and that's Jesus Christ. And one day in glory, friends, we're going to be given to the groom without spot and without wrinkle. Like a virgin bride in a white dress. Oh, how beautiful. Friends, this is for all of us. It is nigh. It could be today. But that's in the future, and it's guaranteed, though. I want you to know that. And like we've heard so many times before, you know, if you find the perfect church, don't go there. You'll ruin it. You know, it's like I found this last night. It's this imaginary town called Perfection. Population zero. Nobody lives there. And don't go to perfection. You'll ruin it. Whoever put up these two church lawn signs, I thought this was kind of cute. That's my case in point. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Oh, yeah, they'll help all right. You know, the person who put these signs down wasn't really thinking about what they were putting down. I think now is a good time to visit. Our pastor's on vacation. Two complete thoughts. We need a new sign maker. And I thought, oh boy, our pastor's on vacation. I think he is anyway. He's probably looking and listening right now. Pastor Roxer, how you doing? By the way, we love you. Because you love us. But just like today, there were conflicts, you know, in Philippi, including those mentioned between Euodia and Syntyche. You remember these? Two ladies mentioned in chapter 4. They are involved in some kind of unknown conflict. But nevertheless, Paul loved them. And dear friends, you know the Bible tells us that love, listen now, covers a multitude of sins. So someone sins against you, remember love. That'll cover it. He refers to them as these two ladies as his beloved. And he calls them, get this, his joy and his crown. My joy and my crown. Wow. You think he probably would have hammered this. What do you think you're doing around here? He heard all about it from Epaphroditus when he was in Rome, because Epaphroditus filled him in. We got a couple of ladies. There's a problem going on back home. And then he writes, you know, verse 1, chapter 4. My beloved, my joy, and my crown. Deal with your conflict. And you know, first he says, in verse 4, I believe, chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, in case you didn't catch me or hear me the first time, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. And rejoice, in verse 4, is in the imperative mood. It's a command. I'm commanding you, God is saying, to rejoice in the direct object of the Lord. And so if there's a conflict with you or someone else, first look to the Lord, get your focus on Him. Rejoice in Him. It seems like everything else seems to just work itself out. But if you're going to try to get even, or level the playing field, or get some equity, so to speak, out of your conflict, forget it. I think sometimes the Lord holds back some settlement on the conflicts because our focus is not on Jesus Christ. Well, we're preaching today, aren't we? See, the Word of God, I like that, because the Word of God sometimes can hammer us. We need to be exhorted. I need that. I always need it. And I'm thankful for the Word of God that does that. So I can, so to speak, recalibrate my thinking, have an adjustment of what I think, and lay that over the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God have to say? How am I going to handle the situation? Oh, here's the answer right here. Boom, boom. And it's applied and it works. You know, they didn't deserve it, these ladies, and neither do we. And that's why, in part, we ought to be thankful for fellow believers in Christ. And today, if you are in Christ, and if you're saved by the grace of God, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are the beloved. Friends, you are the joy. You are God's crown. And all God's people say to that, amen. It's funny, we come to church, we have all these little crowns on our head, you know, full of joy. Like the old Burger King days, I don't know if they still give these Crown King hats or whatever, Burger King, remember that? You put that King, Burger King hat on and say, I'm the crown of God. I have such joy because I'm eating my Whopper. Pastor loves Roxer, that is, Whoppers. He's a Whopper King. And I followed him, and it shows. He writes in verse 3, I thank my God upon every memory or remembrance of you. And then in verse 4, Paul goes on to say, if you notice, they're always in prayer of mine, making requests for you with what? All joy. Here we see that the exhaustive work of Paul in verse 4 on behalf of the Philippians is thanking God with continual prayers. And put emphasis on the word continual, because in the Greek parsing of the verb, we're talking about a constant, ongoing, continual prayers. The Greek word translated prayer, it refers to requests. By the way, it could be translated, making my request on behalf of the Philippians. And although he was away from them for several years, he still kept the Philippians on his prayer list. And if you notice, he prayed for them, catch the word, all. And all in the Bible means all, or translated all alike. He prayed for Euodias, he prayed for Syntyche, he prayed for Epaphroditus, he prayed for those saints back at Philippi. Luke could have been there. Silas was there. All these names that we read about characters in the Bible at Philippi, prayed for them all. He didn't want to be partial or biased. He didn't put anything by way of division between them. And he prayed for them with an attitude of thanksgiving. I'm thankful for my fellow believers. We ask, how was Paul's gratitude expressed? It was with joy. And again, notice, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, are all with joy. And as I mentioned, joy, it's replete throughout this epistle. Found some 18 times. The Philippians gave him joy. Paul writes, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And you know what? In this he says, I rejoice. Yes! You didn't hear me again. I will rejoice. Why? Because Christ is preached. Philippians 1:18 and Philippians 2:2. Fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. Now, was it difficult for Paul to pray for the Philippians? The answer is no, because he did it with the delight of his soul and the delight of his spirit. The Philippians were in the very fabric of his spiritual being. Consider his words to the Ephesians and the Thessalonians when he encouraged them by these words. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Or, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Prayer is vital, imperative, so needed. Our prayer lives are not as good as they could be or should be. Paul that says, I do not cease. Have you ever considered the question, what magnitude of effort do you put forth in praying for others? That's another hard one to answer, isn't it? I want you to notice the words of Samuel here. When he wrote, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Thinking of Israel. You know, Samuel took unceasing prayer so serious that he considered it sin. First time I saw this, it just flattened me. Man, I thought to myself, I haven't been praying enough or for certain people. And I certainly don't want to sin against the Lord. I saw a believer one time. He's no longer here. He's home with the Lord. I saw him come to church. He didn't come regularly. Showed up once, twice, every other year. I said to him, you know what? I must confess and admit to you, I haven't been praying for you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I hope that he took it well. But you know what? There's a person or two or more in all of our lives, right, that we don't pray enough for. And that was the same day that Samuel prayed for thunder. Did you know that? In this context here, he prayed for rain. And the people were so impressed as they saw the power of prayer, the power of fervent prayer, in fact, that day. Man, you could pray for rain and thunder. There must be something by way of a source behind this prayer. Namely, the Lord. I think we underestimate what the object of our prayer is, friends. I don't think we should pray when we have a real need. I think we should pray when we're rejoicing with joy. Always pray. Don't wait for something to come up. Say, I have a need. I think I'll pray for it now. No, always be praying and praying for one another as we think about the thrust or the context of our study today. Pray for your fellow believer. Here's another important thanksgiving Paul gives us in verse 5, and that is point C. Thanking God for the long-lasting fellowship in the gospel. He thanks the Lord for this, what they call fellowship in the gospel. And here, fellowship, koinonia is the Greek word, means common thinking. I thank you, for Philippians, for your common thinking is the idea, your communion or your agreement. And that agreement or communion or fellowship was in the pure gospel. That's something that we can rally around, so to speak, that we can all agree on, that we can all have fellowship on. You know, when you're ministering, whether it be a fair evangelism or one-on-one at the table, or you're in the mission field, or you're teaching Sunday school, or you're at home, no matter what gift or gifts God has given you, at least we can agree and have communion and fellowship around this precious message of grace, the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and arose again. Paul's thankful for them because they were excited about that message. God only knows how many people they reached for Christ. But like with any church, any smaller church, especially as this was a smaller church, there had to be a core, some fundamental, non-negotiable, cardinal truths, if you will, in order for this thing to move on and grow. And that was the gospel. That's why so many churches today are small or smaller, because they don't have something they can agree on. There's nothing there. Just a building, brick and mortar, and a nice parking lot. That's why DDC, I think, has prospered by the grace of God. Because the gospel here has been the drumbeat of this church for as many years as it's been here. And we say praise God for that. And for the leadership that stuck their neck out to stand on it. And to teach us what we too need to stand on and follow and imitate. And I'm very grateful. I wouldn't be here otherwise. Thankful for them. The Philippians were thankful for Paul, as Paul was thankful for them. Christ died for our sins and arose again, as I mentioned. You know, the word gospel is found 9 times in Philippians. It's found 5 times in this first chapter. Great emphasis. We look for key words as expositors of the Word of God. And we exegete these passages out. We find, oh, there's a key word. Joy, rejoice, gospel. There's a key word, I. There's a key word. It's a name, Jesus Christ. These things pop out. Let's notice what they say within the context that they're written. And the proper response to this message, as I mentioned before, is to believe Christ died for your sins. You do that, you can be saved if you are not already. And he was thankful for the like-mindedness of the Philippians and that they participated in sharing the gospel. Here's what one commentator said. He said, it does not take much reading of Paul's letters to recognize that the gospel is the singular passion of his life. That passion is the glue that in particular holds this letter together. Gordon Fee. So if your hand's a little sticky in there and that page of the Philippians, could it be the gospel? It's the glue to what holds this book together. Handle it, friends. Allow it to stick to your heart like a post-it note. If this church ever loses touch with that principle alone, God only knows. We need to stay focused on our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial work at Calvary's tree on our behalf and for all those yet that we will meet and greet in our lives yet future, the elect who have not yet been justified, And we will see them and meet them. And the Lord's going to bring them in our paths like two ships meeting in the night. And hopefully, we'll communicate to them this message called the good news of the gospel. So, continue carrying the torch of truth by the grace of God for the glory of God. So, upon what basis is your passionate fellowship or fellowship centered? And I hope it's Jesus Christ. It certainly was for Paul. Because right here in this letter that you hold in your lap, his occupation with Jesus Christ stands out. You know, in fact, 104 verses I read are counted in the book. 65 references are made or personal pronouns of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's over half the book. And again, that's why we saw earlier when he wrote, "I thank my God." Because he's the one who should get the credit, rightfully so, and the glory. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when it comes to fellowship or common thinking or agreement, we ask, what brings biblical fellowship between two believers or within a local church? I want you to consider the words of Amos, where he wrote, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Amos 3:3. And the answer is, you can't walk together unless you're agreed. So friends, we can't walk together here if we're not agreed or unified or camped, if you will, or stand on the foundation of the gospel. And you won't have fellowship if you don't agree in the very fundamentals I mentioned earlier of the Christian life, beginning with it. But when you do agree, the psalmist tells us these words, "Behold how good, you know, and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalm 133:1. And I hasten to add, when I first heard this first verse or saw Pastor Aki was preaching on, he said, "And oh, how rare." How rare for the brethren to dwell together in unity. How pleasant it is to do so. How good it is. What else do we have in common? Certainly not our good looks. Certainly not our politics. Not the car we drive, the house we live in, the food we eat. What else is it about us? What's going on inside our hearts that can say unify us apart from the gospel? The answer is nothing. Why would we come here if there wasn't something that was the glue that made us stick together? You know? But nonetheless, Paul was thankful. He's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel, these dear Philippians, from the first day he met them until now, while he pens this letter in prison. And in verse 6, if you notice there, he writes, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will" what? "Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Which brings us to our next point as we see Paul thanking God for his continual transformation work in fellow believers. We are refreshed and encouraged knowing that you can have confident assurance of God's continual transformation. Confident assurance. We ask, who was the he who had begun the work of salvation? Why, of course, it's the Lord. And this is why Paul was confident. Paul is sure that God would finish. He would perfect what he, the Lord, had begun in his beloved Philippians. Oh. So you sit here in your chairs today and you're saved. Did you know the Lord is at work with you? You're a work in progress, shall we say, under construction, spiritually speaking. He's going to complete it. He's going to perfect it. One day, when we get the glory. You know, that could be today. How are you doing? So let's consider, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13. Notice it's God who works in you. And the word works, I believe, is energeo in the Greek. It means this is where the energy is. This is where the strength lies. This is where the power reigns. And the sovereign, providential God of the universe who can get the job done. So don't you or me be thinking that we're going to help him out. It's God who works in you. It says right there, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And why is this possible? Because you're perfect, positionally speaking, in Christ. It's the way God sees you. When I learned this, my first early years of positional truths, even from Romans 6, 7, and then on to 8, and oh my goodness, I'm so grateful. I'm perfect in Christ. Positionally, I knew I wasn't perfect practically. Come on, you all, a lot of people, you know me. And I know you. But He sees us positionally perfect in Christ. So you don't have to be downed or depressed and say, oh, geez, I don't know what. You know, my knuckles are dragging on the ground. Not even having any victory. And nobody thinks good of me. I'm depressed. You shouldn't be depressed. Knowing you're perfect positionally in Christ. What more could be better than that? Don't you love the Word of God? It just encourages that way. At the moment of salvation, you were made positionally perfect. And when we consider the three tenses of sanctification or salvation, we've seen this chart so many times, and I'll go over it briefly. And when we consider these three tenses of salvation, salvation from sin's, you know, penalty and sin's, you know, power, one day salvation from sin's presence, it's all by grace. And we consider this as you grow both in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is commanded in 2 Peter 3:18. Then you're going to progress. You're going to grow and move along in your Christian life as you walk by faith, having your sins confessed, trusting the Lord at Him and His Word, and you hopefully are going from a babe in Christ to a mature adult and on the stages of spiritual growth along the way. Each and every one of us here this morning is at a certain level. Either you're just newly saved and you're a spiritual babe, or you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, just haven't grown because you haven't availed yourself to the teaching and hearing of the Word of God, and you have stunted growth. And he warns the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul does, about, you know, I can't give you, you know, meat because I still have to feed you milk. The rudimentary, basic, elementary principles or truths of the Word of God, because you can't handle it. You know what? And that's not good. We want to grow, both in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in knowledge. So we can progress. And we call that sanctification in our experiential, as mentioned here, progress over practical walk in our daily lives. And eventually, one day, you know what? We're going to die. You will die. Or you're going to be raptured. And then you'll be home with the Lord. And you know what? That'll be the ultimate, right? Friends, when we see Jesus, and we call that theologically the doctrine of glorification. And I can't wait. But the Lord's timing will have to suffice for now. Maybe He's got something more for me to do or for you to do. And yet, I'm ready. And when I'm ready, and when He's going to come back, I want to be ready. I don't want to, you know, shrink back at His coming. I want to have confidence at His coming. So I don't go, oh no, Lord, You caught me at a bad time here in my carnal moment. Or I got a golf game to finish, or a house remodeling job to finish, or I got to finish washing the car or whatever, mow the grass. I think that's why the Lord in the rapture has to, you know, the Greek word for rapture is rapto, or in the Latin, harpazo, where we get the English word harpoon. The Lord has to snatch us, seize us, even by force, because we don't want to go to heaven. Are you kidding me? Yes. Like a harpoonist harpoons a whale in the ocean. You know, and pulls them in. The Lord will do that with us. In a twinkling, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. You know, the Greek word for moment is atomo. Tamo is where we get the English word time. A negates time, and it means this: in no time. Blink and you'll miss it. So you know what? We're not going to be able to hold on to anything. And I want to be ready. You want to be ready, say, for that. And that's what, you know, growth is about. That's what Paul was encouraging the Philippians in. And this is why God will continue His work until Jesus Christ raptures the church. And when did God begin His work? Friends, it was at the point of salvation. And we know all of God's works are good, and He surely will finish that which He begins and perfect it until the day of Christ, which is the rapture. Also mentioned there in Philippians 1:10. The rapture. Here we go. Dear brethren, the Lord is coming. And for the church age, He is coming soon. And for the believer, the Bible tells us that this is our blessed hope. Wow. Such hope. Praise God, huh? For His coming is near. And maybe did He? And to that we say, as John wrote, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready. And then in verses 7 through 8, Paul encourages these Philippian saints by expressing adoration for fellow believers in Christ. He encourages them. It must have been, and it must have brought much joy to their hearts when he wrote to them in verses 7 through 8. If you look with me there. Verse 7, just as it was right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, referring here to Paul's imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all, catch it, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And we see again here the agape kind of love that Paul had for these Philippians. And we, you know, learn a helpful from a lesson or a lesson from this, because carrying fellow believers in your heart encourages correct thinking toward them. The Word of God is encouraging us to have them in our hearts, and then that correct thinking will find itself or manifest itself in a great relationship, or should at least, with them. And so today, here at DBC, we have to ask ourselves a not so profound question. Is this God's will for us? It is. And because Paul had them in his heart, he speaks of the fact that they were continuously in his heart. Thus, it was natural. It was right for him to confidently pray on their behalf. Ellicott and others translate these scholars to be thus minded, they say, for you all, because of my having you in my warmest remembrances, even in my bonds, since you are sharers with me in the gospel of grace. And furthermore, chains or bonds do not bind love. Nothing can bind love. And we nearly stand convicted, you know, if we ponder the question, what naturally fills our hearts? Take a quote from the old preacher himself. I like what A.T. Robertson had to say when he once said, the pastor who, like Paul, holds his people in his heart will find them holding him in their hearts. Chew on that one for a while. That's a good one. And that is why we can be assured that caring believers in your heart combined with praying for them develops greatly longing to be with them. It nearly brings one to tears as I thought about this. Such was Paul, longing to be with them. He was the living example of teaching us the virtue by answering today's message title, Are You Thankful for Fellow Believers in Christ? You thankful for the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you, the person you're going to see in all that hallway when you leave, the person tomorrow and the days to come. And what does Paul, or who does Paul call to the witness stand? He says, God is my record. God is my witness. And we see that he calls his God to the witness stand to testify that he, Paul, longs for these precious saints at Philippi. And since God was there with Paul in his chains, in prison, that lonely dungeon in Rome, Paul, or the Lord, was with Paul, and it is as if God is saying, I can vouch for Paul, for he longed for you greatly. And we know he is the same God for me and for you. He longs for you, friends. He's very desirous to see you. But in the meanwhile, he prays for you. He intercedes for you. He cares for you. He loves you. Do we not have an awesome God? Think about it. He longs for you and for me. And you might say, oh, you don't know how bad I've been lately. I don't care. You're perfect positionally in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You may not be enjoying fellowship with him, but he longs for you. And let's take people, say, believers at face value and love them right where they're at. Let's stop trying to conform them to something that is lovable. Because love spelled is G-I-V-E, I say. Don't try to make it conditional. The Lord doesn't. Why would you? We have an awesome God. Wouldn't you agree? And we came here this morning to be aroused about Him and our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we doing with the one another's in the church? Well, we understudy with this last phrase, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I believe if we imitate, you know, we think like Paul, considering his affection. You know, it wasn't merely natural affection for the Philippians, though he had it, but he had a deep inner, shall we say, in his guts. That's what the bowels of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ who motivated Paul. Figuratively speaking, he had a devotedness and love for Jesus Christ first, and then that resulted in a love for the Philippians and a devotedness to them. Then we can begin to practice the one another's of the Bible through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just done on self-effort and legalism, and that never works. And concluding, dear saints, if me and you have the same tender love, we will still what we're filled with in our fellow brethren. The people here in this church and places where we go between now and then will be greatly edified, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. And it's the gospel that is the great unifier of us all. That's what it's all about, friends. I read early this morning, I had problems with my PowerPoint. It didn't work. It was all out of sync. 4:30, I picked up Jeremiah this morning. When the Lord showed me and the words that Jeremiah penned in regards to the Lord's love for Ephraim, the tribe of Israel, the son of Joseph. When I read, is not Israel still my son? Answer, he is, or she is. My darling child, yep, says the Lord. I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him. And surely will have mercy on him. How long will you wonder, my wayward daughter? Think of that. Jeremiah 31:20. Let's not underestimate the grace and mercy of God, friends, when we leave here today. Might the Spirit of God be able to minister for the balance of the day regarding our lesson. Are you thankful for your fellow believers in Christ? Our time is gone. But at the end of the epistle, verse 23, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short but concise lesson. It minister to our hearts. I trust, Lord, and for each and every one that has come, just pray for them, pray for myself, that we would not so soon forget as we are prone to do, but might we indelibly burn within our hearts and in our minds the principles that you showed us today and for the days to come. Thank you, Father, so much for everything you have given out of your matchless, wonderful grace and your tender mercies and your unfathomable love, all because of the cross of Jesus Christ, in whose precious, blessed name we pray. Amen.